I find it absolutely amazing how I can sit here for about 30 minutes, not think about important things that I need to think about, and then just before everything starts, I start to think about them. We had 50 copies of the Baptist Faith and Message comparison run off, but I don't know where they are. Did they make it in here? Are they back there? All right. Is there anybody who needs a copy? While we are doing that, I want to do something else. We're going to look this morning at the first section of the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the section on Scripture. And I have up here on the board some of the scriptures that we're going to look at. These are the ones that are listed in the Baptist Faith and Message with that particular section. And what I'd like to do is have volunteers to read these. You will notice in some places there are several verses to read, in other places there's one verse to read, so you may choose accordingly or not choose at all. Judy has taught me not to call on her for things like this, and if her hand goes up, I will. I'd like to put a name next to each of these, have you look them up, and then we want to read those, because before we talk about this, I want to see what Scripture has to say. So.
Psalm 19.
Oh, that's good. Yeah,
okay. No, not that one. Well, I have the other one locked too, but that's okay. That one.
119. Okay, in a moment or two, my old age is going to pop up, and I'm not going to know your name. I put my name down here because that's a whole chapter, and I thought you all might not want to see that. And wear your name tag, it's easier. Matthew? One of these up here if you want to. I'm going to let you do this one.
All right. Acts 17. For 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21.
I thought somebody might say that.
I'll be first.
Just a few more.
I'll do it. 21,
33. This is 21, 33, and 24.
Okay.
I could have just taken one. That's good. Get out. There's two left. You want this one down here? That's three sections down here. If you want to parcel it out for that little group of guys around. I'll just put Allison and friends. Okay. Now, before we start, I do want to do a couple of things in a preliminary fashion. First of all, I want to tell you that what you have in your hands is meant to be a comparison of three versions of the Baptist Faith and Message. In the left-hand column is the version from 1925, in the middle column is the version from 1963, and the right-hand column is the version from 2000. I have done a little rewriting on the 1963 from the source from which I got this in order to put it in the form that it was in 1963. There were some amendments made in 1998 and 1999 before the full reversion in 2000, and I've simply let all of those come collectively in that right-hand column. I have now then tried to go back and put into bold in those two columns the places where there are differences between what the Southern Baptist Convention said in 63 and what they said in the revision in 2000. This is not a perfectly done job. Every time I go back and look at this, I spot three more. So if you spot places where there are differences, if you'll bring those to my attention, then in the master copy that I'm keeping back in my computer, I can update some of that. And just be aware there may be some differences elsewhere, but I have highlighted some of those. Now, there's two sort of brief things that I'd like to point out to you as you get started. First of all, if you'll look at the first three pages of what you have in this layout is the preliminary or introductory section. And starting on page 4, I do think I have this where on each page the columns are identified and the page numbers in the upper right, so we can keep straight with that. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Starting on page 4 are the individual sections. So section 1 is the scriptures. That's the one I want us to look at today. But in the first three pages, you will see some pretty big sections in bold where things have changed between these two. I don't want to worry very much about that right now. We'll come back and worry about it a bit more later. I do want to point out, though, that if you take a look on page 1 in the far right-hand column, what would look like the third paragraph down is a list of the people who participated in the preparation of this particular version. Okay? And you'll notice that they are identified by state. If you come to the bottom of the middle column on page 3, you'll see a list of the folks who took place in the writing of this, in the preparation of this. Now, what I want you to notice is in the middle list, I simply want you to know the names of the people that you see there are the people who were the immediate past presidents of the state Baptist conventions in the year 1962. In the right-hand side, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention appointed a committee and simply chose for the convention who would be those folks. But in 1963, that was the group. And what I'd like you to do is to take a look for a moment about 10 names up from the bottom. See if you notice Robert Woodward. And a few of you who know Robert Woodward, you might just put a little star next to his name. This is a person we know because for a period of time he was interim pastor here. I forget at which point. I think it was between Bob Cochran and Jim Pardew. And so we have known him pretty well. He's dead now, but he was part of this. The other name I'd like to draw your attention to is the first name on that list. That's Herschel Hobbs. He was a representative from Oklahoma at that time, I believe. He was the chairman of the group that put this together. He has written a book or two on the subject of the Baptist faith and message, and many of us still look at that book as one of the best places where commentary on this can be found. So if you want to have something to sort of look more deeply into this, you can go to any of the Christian bookstores and look for Herschel Hobbs' book on this, or go to our library. I think our library Kitty actually has a copy in her hands this morning. So, with that, yes.
The fourth name was my pastor when I was ordained.
David Adams.
These were.
Yeah, he'd be 150 now. Is that what somebody said?
Younger than he was while he was on earth.
Yeah. Okay. Now, what I want to do is I want us to look at what the Bible says about Scripture. And I want us to do that by looking at the verses that are given here. You'll notice at the end of each section, this has been true since the 1925 statement, at the end of each section is a collection of scripture verses that underscores and provides foundation for the things that are said in the paragraph or paragraphs that are provided. Okay? So as we do that, we will begin to get an understanding of where these words came from that are found here. And I want to address the words after we look at Scripture.
So let's work our way through. We're probably going to have a variety of translations that are used in this morning. That's okay. Has everybody had time to find yours and sort of get ready for this? Okay. So Carolyn, let's go.
Exodus 24:4. Moses stood Mosey on everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay. And I think the passage in Deuteronomy refers to this same thing. So if you look at that one, read that one too.
And now, O Israel, give heed to the statutes and the ordinances which I teach you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your father, gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And this is from the 17:4-19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them.
Now, I need to make a comment on this last one. If you read that verse in isolation, it's not going to come alive what's being said. So let me back up now just for these first two verses and give you a little bit of context. There is a group within what you would call scholars of Scripture. There's a group who believes that Moses did not write the first five books. There's a group that believes they do. The verses that you have read suggest that Moses wrote something down. What's interesting about this part of Deuteronomy is in the verses that you haven't seen, it begins to talk about kings. Okay? So just listen to this. I don't want you to have to look up all of these. But it talks about in Deuteronomy 17, starting around verse 14, it begins to talk about if you get into the country and you start to have kings, what happened when they got into the promised land? They went for a time without kings and things weren't very good. They got kings and things weren't a whole lot better. But there was a time when they had kings. And so he says, the king you appoint to rule you must be chosen by the Lord your God. The appointment of a king must be made from your own brothers. On no account must you appoint as a king some foreigner who is not a brother of yours. You can stop and think about Arnold for a moment or two there. That's actually an issue we're dealing with in the U.S. right now, about whether Schwarzenegger should be allowed to run for president. And then verse 18, this is the verse right before the one Kitty read. Once seated on his royal throne and for his own use, he must write a copy of this law on a scroll at the dictation of the Levitical priests. It must never leave him. That's where Kitty started. It must never leave him. And he must read it every day of his life to learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and observing all these rules, so that he will not think himself superior to his brothers and not deviate from these commandments to the right or to the left. So, do the copies of Scripture we have arise from the hand of Moses? There's a group that says no. I would say, maybe not. But Moses wrote something, and whatever he wrote, the kings were required to copy along him. You know one of the best ways of studying for a class that's difficult? Copy your notes. You know one of the best ways to study something that's difficult? Take the textbook. Copy the textbook. It turns out the act of writing, the act of looking and all that, puts things into the mind that will stay there much longer than most any other way you can do that. I think it's fascinating. But those who argue Moses didn't write these, he may not have written the versions we saw, but he wrote something. And whatever that was probably picked up, organized, and put back together. Many people think that in the exile, people finally realized, you know, we could lose this stuff. Jerusalem has been destroyed and all this. And so at that time, there was an effort made to record and put everything together. And many of the commentators look back to that and say, oh, those are the people who wrote this. And it's possible that things happened both there and earlier. But Scripture says Moses wrote something down that was a record of the laws and the commandments of God. And that the kings, if you ever have a king, one of the first things that king needs to do is to write out in his own hands at the dictation of the priest a copy of what had been written down. So, part of what's in these verses is a sense of where does Scripture come from. There were arguments about that. There are arguments about that. The Baptist point of view rests on these verses and some verses like that that tell us something about them. Doing okay? Haven't read those two paragraphs yet.
But we're beginning. So, Rick.
Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law.
Mm-hmm. Very hard to read something that's not written back. So, and I'm not really joking here. That this is a sense that there was something recorded that the people were using as scripture, recognizing scripture, that it was copied, that it was read in the hearing of the people for their knowledge. Okay. Janie, you got the first section of the song.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul.
These words are different from the words in the first two verses. Can you hear that difference? These are no longer talking about how the word was recorded and how it was promulgated and passed on. What are these words talking about? It's a value judgment. It's an assessment of the worth of this book. Have you heard this statement? This book is not like other books. This book is not just another book. There's something different about this. Baptist belief in how they think about the nature and worth of Scripture rests in part on verses like this. Okay.
Read it.
Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. In verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it.
Do you hear anything different in these verses? Close to what you just heard, but a little bit different.
What does it say? Did you hear it?
It starts to talk about what the Bible does. Thy word is a lamp. How many of you memorized that verse? I hope it's many of you. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. These are words that Baptists teach their children. Why? Because the Bible has work that it does. Okay? So, we're coming. Can you see a richer sense of what Scripture is saying about itself? Okay. Janet, Isaiah 34.
Look into the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one will lack or meet. For it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. And 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
What's new in this one?
What you have in your hands in a Bible is something that the pieces are not going to be lost. Now, what Baptists look at is how is it that the Bible, written over a period of 1,500 years by as many as 40 or 50 different authors, and having been kept in places that were destroyed by war or by other things, how is it we still have something today? Can we trust it? What does it say? Not a piece is going to be lost. You want to look ahead to what Jesus said? Some of you remember? What did he say about Scripture? Two little words. One was jot. What was the other one?
Tittle.
What are those words talking about? They're talking like the dot on an I or the cross on a T. I have a new Palm Pilot. Have I told you that? Have I told you that? It turns out there was a lawsuit back there somewhere that I didn't know about. My son keeps up with these things, and he informed me of this. There was a lawsuit back there. And the method that Palm was using for entering letters into text so that you can interact with the program that you're running, Xerox, I think it was, had a patent on that Palm somehow offended. And so this particular version, it doesn't use the same means of writing. The means of writing has a very interesting word. They call it graffiti. The old one was graffiti. This is graffiti 2. In graffiti 2, you have to make a stroke like this and then go back and put a dot. And then you get an I. Otherwise, you get an L. If you want a T, you make that down stroke. Sorry, you make a cross stroke and then you make a down stroke. Used to be, it just took two little things. You put the pen down, you move it a bit, and you lift the pen up, and you've got that. You've got to make two separate strokes. First time I've seen that. There's a little dot that you have to make, a little cross that you have to make. That's jot, and that's tittle. What did Jesus say? Not a jot and not a tittle will be lost in this. Now, what's our problem today? Our problem today is this isn't Hebrew. Did you notice that? Did any of you notice that when Janet read, it wasn't Hebrew that came out of her mouth? Did any of you notice that those beautiful words in Psalm were in English and not in Hebrew? When it was originally written, it was written in Hebrew. This is written in English. And how many translations do you think are in the room? I count 5 just in my Palm Pilot. That's true. Okay. Are they all trustworthy? Guess what? We can fight about that. But what you need to do is find a translation that speaks to you, that you can still have faith that you're hearing what God wants you to hear when you read Scripture. And different translations have different purposes. Are there some that aren't trustworthy? There are people out there who believe, yes, is the answer to that question. There are some that aren't trustworthy. In fact, there are some who believe that it's not King James. Do I need to tell you my story one more time? It might be worth telling you that story for just a minute. From time to time, mercifully not this particular spring, for the first time in about 4.5 years, I'm not doing this, but typically in the fall and in the spring, I've taught a workshop in this church where I've taken people through Scripture and sort of shown them some things that are there. And 2 or 3 years ago, it may have even been in this room, I don't remember, on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night, I was leading one of this workshops. Very first session, people were in the room, and I was going to talk about Scripture. And I read some verses that I hope I'll have time to read for you this morning. There's some verses out of Luke. And as I read those, I noticed to my left there was a woman sitting there whose eyes were just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I got finished, and she raised her hand. And I said, yes. I wasn't expecting a question that soon. She said, did you just make that up, or does it say that in what you're reading? Now, I don't. One of the reasons I don't really want you to have this particular translation is so that you'll have something different. We'll have some differences to look at. The second reason is that every once in a while, I put a slightly different word in. And I thought, you know, is she catching me on this? Because I hadn't read every word exactly right. Sometimes I said if instead of some other word to just make it read a little smoother at that moment. And I said, well, you know, more or less it is. He says, well, what you said was so clear. And what I'm seeing on my page isn't clear. And I suddenly realized, because I could see the Bible that she had. I mean, you see the marks of the hands. Do you know what it looks like when you see the marks of the hands on the Bible? Duct tape. Okay? Notes in the margin, things underlined. Hers gave evidence of hard use. And I realized she had a King James Version and did not know that there was any other translation. She was back the next week with a brand new NIV study Bible, the biggest grin on her face, and it was an honor and a privilege to be able to let her know that, you know, there is a translation out there that can speak to you. If you don't have one, get one. Right? But notice, God says, I'm at work preserving the things that you need to know. Can men thwart that? Maybe for a while. But God's at work preserving.
We can't take all day at this. This is fun. Where did we get to? We got here to John White.
Thy words were found and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
What did he just say? Did you hear that? Jeremiah 15, 16, right? When your words came, I ate them. Mine says devoured. Oh my, what's that talking about? Now let's be careful here. How literally do we read this? Do I tear off a page and eat it? I don't think so. What does it say? What happens if you eat food? Well, if it's good food. If it's good food. What happens? It becomes part of you. It nourishes you. And what you have eaten becomes part of you. Right? That's what happens with food. So what's Jeremiah saying? He says, I have made your word a part of who I am. You've just taken a step into a new direction. This is what's supposed to happen between me as an individual and the body. Now, I'll tell you, there's another couple of verses in here, and I had forgotten which one this was. I'm not going to go find the others, but there's one place where he says, you know, I ate your word, and it tasted like honey as I was eating it, but when it hit my stomach, it was bitter. What are you talking about there? Sometimes I don't like what you have to say. Sometimes what you say is confronting. Sometimes what you say is hard. Were you in church this morning? Some of you. Jesus says to the young man, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the young man turned away sorrow. The words were too hard, one of the three versions said. The words were too hard. Scripture sometimes does that. It gets pretty hard. Let's move ahead. Jeremiah 36 is mine, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Jeremiah 36 is a very interesting chapter, and I'm going to have to give you the Cliff Notes version of this morning. Those of you who know something about this. Jeremiah 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you about Israel. I just changed something. He says, and on it, write, and I changed that around, write on it. Write on it, write, all the words I have spoken to you about Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the day I first spoke to you in the time of Josiah until today. Perhaps when the house of Judah hears about all the disaster I intend to inflict on them, they will turn each one of them from their evil behavior, and then I can forgive their sinful guilt. What has Jeremiah just been ordered to do? Write something down. What's he writing down? The book of Jeremiah. That's what he's writing down. Why is he writing it down? Because it might affect the living of people in that day. Scripture is often written first to have an impact on the people who are around, to whom it was written, for whom it was written. So he took it to the king. It was taken to the king. When it got to the king read the first page. Now, do you know anything about how scrolls are set up? They're rolled up, right? And as you roll it out, there's essentially what would look to us like a page of text, and then a page of text, and then a page of text. Did you notice what I just did? A page of text, and a page of text, and a page of text. Turn around and do it that way. A page of text, and a page of text. Why am I doing that? To stay right in opposite direction. Wait, okay. try sometime to use an interlinear Hebrew Bible where the Hebrew text is going this way and the English text is going this way. It's so hard to read. The king read the first little section, took a little penknife, cut the page, tossed it into a fire. Read the next page, tossed it into a fire, and kept going until he had burned up the whole scroll. The end of chapter 36, it says something interesting. Verse 32, Jeremiah then took another scroll, gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, who in it, at Jeremiah's dictation, wrote all the words of the book that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned, with many similar words in addition. He wrote a longer book. When the Bible was written, sometimes people would attack it. Sometimes people would try to destroy it. And God had a way of taking that and making something better out of it. Not everybody accepts Scripture as Scripture. Not everybody accepts it willingly and gladly. Some people want to destroy it.
Let's move ahead. We're going to have time to do this. Matthew 5. That's Carol.
I think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
And then chapter 22, verse 29.
Jesus replied, "You are in an error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God."
What happens if we don't know the Scripture? We're liable to find ourselves making eternal mistakes. Why do you all come every week?
A lot of you are pretty faithful. Why do you come every week? Some of you have been at this for a while. Some of you have been studying this for a while. It's because you know something, you want to know more. Sometimes the hymn writers get it right. There's a hymn that has that thought in it. Every time I see it, I see something more. I see something new.
Let's keep going. Lois, Luke 21.
Mm-hmm. 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
And 24.
This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day."
Okay. That's it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, with apologies, but with an eye on the clock, I want to skip and do just two things because there's something really important I want to talk about, and I want to talk about it in the context of what Lois just wrote. These two things are very important. So, Jim, if you could read I just apologize to the rest of you. This will probably happen in future weeks. If you would read this section, and then, John, I want you to read this.
Ever since you were a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. From these, you can learn the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for refuting error, for guiding people's lives and teaching them to be upright. This is how someone who is dedicated to God becomes fully equipped and ready for any good work.
John.
We all have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but for them God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
The key difference between the 1963 version and the 2000 version is in the second, is the end of the first sentence. And what I want to do this morning is walk a tightrope between the two. In 1963, the version said the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is the record of God's revelation of Himself to man. In the 2000 version, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. What's the difference between the two? Is the Bible God's revelation, or is the Bible a record of God's revelation? Now let me show you the two places you stand. And I'm going to end up putting one foot in one place and one foot in the other place. There is only one revelation of God, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks through its entire content about Jesus. That's what Lois read. Do you know the context of those words? The crucifixion has happened. A few of his disciples have seen the risen Lord, but the rest of them don't believe it. I wish I'd been there. Two disciples head for Emmaus. And on the road, they meet somebody. It's Jesus, and they don't know it. And he says to them, you look so downcast, what's wrong? And they said, you're coming from Jerusalem, you're walking in the same direction we are, and you don't know all the things that have been happening back there? What things? And they tell him, this mighty man of God, we thought that he was the Messiah. He's been killed. And Jesus looks at them and says, you're so slow. All of the Old Testament said it had to happen just like that. Haven't you figured that out? They got to the place they were going to stop for the night. Jesus made ready to go on. And they said to him, look, come in, at least have supper with us. And he came in, and at the breaking of bread, they recognized him. And he disappeared from their midst. In the dark of night, it says, they ran back to Jerusalem. And you know what they said when they got back? Our hearts burned within us when we heard his words. Jesus is God's revelation. There is and can be no question about that in the heart of a faithful Christian. And yet, Hebrews, in the part that Gary would have read if he'd read it, says the Word of God, Scripture, is something alive. It cuts through marrow and joint and exposes the secrets of the heart. Scripture is the record of God's revelation. It's the record of Jesus, God's revelation. But Scripture is God's revelation. There are lots of folks fighting over this first one as to which one got it right. What's the assumption when you ask that question? They couldn't both have it right. On this one, I think they both are saying something really important. It is a record because it came through human beings. It came through human beings. We'll talk sometime later, and probably will next time, about how it came. But it records how God revealed himself. But God revealed himself finally and most fully in his Son. That's what the first little bit of Hebrews says that Gary would have read. In the past, God revealed himself in these ways, but today, in our day, he's revealed himself in his Son. I hope that when you read this one, you will have words to say to help you express what Scripture means to you. And I hope Scripture means to you what it means to me. This is not just another book. There are words in here that can make me alive and can make you alive. And there are words that if you don't have them, you are dead and almost without hope. Take it seriously. We're going to move to number two next time. I may take a little bit of review at the front end to talk a little bit more about a couple of these issues. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, I thank you for the time you give us. And this morning, I thank you both for your Son, the greatest gift the world has ever known, whose presence reveals who you are in ways that nothing else can. And I thank you for Scripture, for the Holy Bible, that lets me see both how you reveal and that itself reveals who you are. We thank you today that you love us so much. We thank you today that you have given us work to do in your kingdom. And if there's a person within the sound of my voice who has not surrendered his or her life to you, I pray that today would be the day that they begin to take seriously the words of life that are found here. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.